Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, just to give you an idea, if you have a blue Bible that was just handed out, page 743. Page 743. The rest of you, you're on your own. All right? Find Psalms and then go to the right of that. I believe our children are in here with us today. Is that right? Okay. What I would encourage, if you are not personally taking the notes on the outline, give one of them, or if you know, to the children, and have them follow along with you, guide them in that process. And off to the right-hand side, beside the verses, they can draw a picture of what we are talking about as we think about Daniel in the lion's den. And these accounts are great, and I trust that as you are become more familiar with it, that you'll review these with your children. Before we start this morning, I want to just hear how well you've been paying attention. What are some of the Bible stories we've been considering already? There's already been 1, 2, 3, 4. This is the fifth one. And these are some of my favorite Bible stories. Name one of them. Anyone? Again, what is that?
The fiery furnace,
okay? Fiery furnace. Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Yep. Two more. Elijah at Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal. And there's one more. We started off in the New Testament. Someone that was in prison and the angel guided. You remember that? What's that?
Peter.
Peter who was in prison. And then today we'll consider Daniel in the lion's den. And next week we'll look at Jesus healing the paralytic from Mark chapter 2. I think that's, as Judy and I have been talking about it this week, about some of these things, this is probably the one that's nearer and dearer to our heart in the sense of thinking what God did miraculously in healing a man that was born a paralytic, was not able to walk from the time that he was born, and we can sort of relate to that with our Jason. So I love that story, and we're going to look at that next week from Mark chapter 2. But my favorite Bible stories... Don't be afraid to review these with your children, to go over it, and to ask questions of your kids. These are great lessons that we can learn as we consider the truths from it. Daniel was a Jewish teen, but let's bow in prayer as we begin. We better commit this time to the Lord, all right, first. Our Heavenly Father, we need your guidance, not only as the speaker, but as the listener. Please give us the physical strength that we need, the alertness of mind, to search your scriptures and to learn how we should apply some of these truths to our life. Thank you for the encouragement of men who took a stand in difficult times. And may we be people that are willing to take a stand like Daniel, to dare to be different, to not compromise, but to be willing to count it as one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. Guide us in our time together, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've left a lot of space, not a whole lot of blanks to fill out, but that's for you to make comments on the notes. Daniel was a Jewish teen who was deported to Babylon, along with some of the brightest and best from Jerusalem. In fact, I'm wondering, if you're here today and you're between the ages of 15 and 20, raise your hand. All right, raise it up there. Come on now, don't be ashamed. All right? All right, look around the room and look at these ones that are between the ages of 15 and 20, all right, around here. That kind of gives you the idea of Daniel as he came from Jerusalem off to Babylon. Here he was, a young man along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They're Jewish names, they're Hebrew names. Their names were changed. They gave them a different diet. They tried to indoctrinate them in hopes of getting God out of their minds and out of their lives. But these young men were willing to take a stand for God. That was chapter 1, 15 to 20 years of age. In chapter 6, do we know how old he is now, Daniel? Probably in his 80s. So here he is, we've moved from 15 to 20. Now in chapter 6, he's 80. He aged very quickly, all right? I don't know that you figure it out per chapter what that means. But here we find at the end of his life, he's faithful as he was in his young teen life. This book is about the faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends in a foreign land, far from home, far from parental authority, and living in a pagan land. This book is also, and probably more importantly, about the faithfulness of God, about the power of God, the sovereignty of God to protect in the midst of a fiery furnace, to protect in the lion's den, and to give the strength that these young men needed to stand. So let's look at the narrative today. Most of our sermon is going to be working our way down through the passage. And it's going to be a little easier to follow along today, because as we cover a word, we're going to have a picture to go with it. And so kids, you might look at this picture and maybe you can jot off and draw a little picture yourself of what that picture looks like, okay? This sixth chapter ends the narrative portion of the book of Daniel. And for those of you that want a challenge, you can start studying Daniel 7 through the end on your own. That is a tremendously challenging portion of Scripture, and that is talks about prophetic truth. But here we're wrapping up the narrative portion, but this is a great account. As we work through these stories, these Bible stories, and again, by story, I don't mean fairy tales. I mean real-life accounts. We are reminded that nations come and go. They rise and fall. They ascend to great heights and they fall flat. Think with me for a moment. The Egyptians with Pharaoh, the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, all these were major empires that stood strong, and as people observed their power and their strength and their might, they would have looked at it and said, wow, they will never falter, they will never fail. And yet we learn that they run their course, they're powerful for a time, their leader is in control, but there is none greater than our God. Amen? That was weak. Amen?
Amen.
There is none greater than our God. Our God is mighty. Our God is powerful. He is sovereign over all. He is awesome. There is none like Him. And sometimes we may be tempted to look at the strength in our own country, of our military, the wealth in our banks, the materialistic blessings that we enjoy as a nation, and we stop depending on God for our needs. Nations come and go, but our God is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan moves forward in spite of the rise and fall of nations. Acts 17 reminds us of His sovereignty. Isaiah 40, verse 15, reminds us that the nations are but a drop spilled out of a bucket or weighed like a piece of speck, a dust on the scales. There is no one, there is nothing to compare to the power of our God. And God rules all of history. There is no one greater than Him. Just a side note. As you look at the news, you start looking at some of the nations and what is going on and around the world. Russia with their leader, Putin. The Ayatollahs that are in charge in Iran. Some of the leaders in some of these countries. And you start thinking, oh no, what are we going to do? How can we manage? And yet we must be reminded of our God is still in control. So let's look at this narrative today with this in mind as we look into the account today. The first word is promotion. Promotion. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. That's not a trap that's been set, okay? Well, I'll explain what that is in just a moment. To be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. King Darius was the king, a very powerful man over a powerful kingdom. Satraps were like governors. So you might want to just jot that down. So don't let that word trip you up, but it's the idea, he was a governor over a particular area. It may be like the governors over our states or like mayors of the villages. That's what these were, men who were over portions of land and people and property, and there they governed them. Then there were three chiefs or princes or high officials that were over all of these mayors or governors or satraps. There was kind of like a check and balance system because the satraps, the mayors, the governors might have been taking advantage of the people and putting the extra money in their own coffers. And so there was oversight over them to see that they did not, the king did not lose money. Of these three chiefs, Daniel was the top. He was distinguished or preferred above all of them. There was a quality to him that put him head and shoulders above them all. And the king planned to promote him. We read that in verse 3. The wording is such that without question, he was the finest statesman in the entire empire. That's not too shabby of a position. I love the description of him. Notice, if you have your own Bibles, underline these words, excellent spirit. It's talking about attitude. Daniel had an attitude that was very special. There was something about his approach and his attitude that distinguished him from all others. Now think about it. He's a leader. And so the way he led, his attitude as he led was very different, was very unique. I can only imagine what that looked like. Think with me some of the leaders that come to your mind, maybe even in your workplace. Would you consider them having an excellent spirit? Or are they pompous and cocky? Do they flaunt their position? Are they leaders who revel in their power and like to insert it over you? This man, Daniel, was in a place of authority, but it didn't go to his head. He was the cream of the crop. Apparently, he was a very good leader, had skills and wisdom and an attitude to boot. We all have been around leaders who are bitter and proud and condescending and mean, but Daniel was not like that. I remind you that he was something like 80 to 90 years of age. He was not old and crotchety. He still had an excellent, sweet spirit. My dad turned 80 yesterday, and I called him up to congratulate him, and my dad still can run circles around me, working in the woods, cutting down trees, and getting wood in for the winter time. And I'm so glad to see him still active, but I can only imagine that here's a man that is still going strong and still has an excellent spirit. You would think, a man in this position with that attitude, he doesn't deserve any bad rap. And yet we see the next word, plot. Verses 4 through 9. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Why? You have to ask why. Well, you have to understand he was a Hebrew brought over from Jerusalem, and now he was in Babylon, and then Medo-Persia took over. And so they knew he was different from a different land, knew he was a Jew. And so they didn't like that. Maybe he was promoted above them. And so I believe all of this that's going on is because of envy and jealousy, and probably because he is one of God's people. And so they were trying to find something to dig up on him. And it tells us that, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. And when these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God," then these officials and satraps came by agreement. They got together in the corner and they decided, "Let's try to trip him up." And the king said, so they came up with an agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. all the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. It seems whenever a man of God, one who names the name of Christ, is put in a position of prominence or brought to the attention of those around, there are challenges and difficulties that go along with it. I don't know about you in your workplace, but whenever you take the time and you speak the name of Jesus or promote the cause of Christ, what is the reaction in your workplace? Sometimes people don't want anything to do with it. I know Michael came home one day this last week, and he said, you know, I was talking to so-and-so, and he said, I don't want to hear that anymore. And I felt bad for Michael, but I know the feeling. It's like, I don't want to hear about your God. There's something about God's name and about Jesus Christ that really offends people. And yet, they don't realize all the glorious truths that are available, all the forgiveness that is found in Him. But there is a price to pay when we follow God, especially from those who don't love our Savior. The Christian or the follower of God becomes an easy target for attacks and cruelty. It's amazing how ugly that some people become when God's name is lifted up. God never promised us an easy path. In fact, we are told in the Word of God, all who desire to live godly lives will be what? Persecuted. Think with me for a moment an illustration of the Chick-fil-A owner, the one who started it, and his family. They talked about their support for the family and what happened. They were just crucified, severely mistreated, misquoted, and badgered, something fierce. In this account before us, Daniel was badgered by men who were envious and jealous. Paul faced the same thing when he was in prison. Some spoke of him in evil ways, Philippians 1 tells us. Some used it as an opportunity to advance their own cause and to talk down for Paul. The governors and the princes here, besides Daniel, tried to dig up dirt on Daniel, verse 4 says. And that is fantastic what we find out. They sought every corner of his life. Now, we know that that goes on for politicians as they step forward and say, I want to be a candidate for the president. So what happens? All these scavengers, they come along and they look at every nook and cranny of their life to try to find something on them. I can't imagine. Here is now Daniel, 80 years of age or 90, and they're looking out all over all his life from the time he had come to Babylon, and they could not find anything. No missteps, no skeletons in his closet, no scandals, no mistresses, no bad dealings, no cover-ups. That is amazing, isn't it, folks? They could not find anything. There was no corruption. There was no neglect. In other words, the way he dealt with his job, it was commendable. No laziness. He was a hard worker, dedicated, efficient, honest. That's kind of the idea behind this, no neglect. He had a great resume. They couldn't find anything, but the only thing they could find out about him was that he was a man of integrity and a follower of his God. The only way they could trip him up was to find that he was consistent, and so they had to finagle things in their own way. And so they played a game called Let's Play God for 30 days. What they did is they challenged King Darius, why don't you be God? I mean, you're powerful. They stroked his ego a little bit. They flattered him a lot and said, let's come up with this law and then everyone has to do what you say and bow down to you and don't bow down to anyone else. They buttered him up. Little did the king know what they were trying to do. They appealed to him. He was vulnerable in this plot. The trap was laid. The law was passed. And so what did Daniel do? We find out in verse 10. He hid, right? He hid his Christianity? No. He was persistent. He was persevering, is another word that we could use there. And it says in verse 10, Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And notice this last phrase, as he had done previously. So this was not Daniel putting on a show. This was Daniel doing what he always had been doing. He was not willing to compromise. He felt that to do that or to hide this prayer that he always did would have been something that would have been compromising to his faith. And so he took a stand. He was not a fake. He was not a show. He was a man of God. There was a man named Polycarp. Isn't that a weird name? A man named Polycarp, an early church leader, who was burned at the stake in 155 AD. He had been saved for 86, well, actually, he had been a Christian for 86 years. Before they lit the flame to burn him to death, they said to Polycarp, "Deny your Lord and you will live." And his response was this, "For 86 years I have served Christ. He has never done me any harm. Why should I forsake him now?" And Polycarp, with praises on his lips and a quiet commitment to the Lord, looked down at the flames and accepted them as God's will. Daniel was that kind of a man of faith. In fact, he was before Polycarp. And maybe even Polycarp looked back at Daniel's life and read about him and said, "That's the kind of man I want to be. No compromise, no half-hearted commitment. He loved God and was not afraid to show it." Well, verses 11 through 15 tell about the prosecution. Oh, these ones that had set up the trap, they were so thrilled about this that took place. They knew they had got him. Verse 11, "Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions?' And the king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles,'" so see here, they're looking back and saying, that Hebrew that came here from Judah, "he pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition to his God 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, he knew he had been trapped. He was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. He tried to figure a way to get out of this thing. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'King, all right, king, what are you going to do about it? It's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed.'" All these men were evil. And they held the king to the fire and said, "Hey, you need to be a man of your word." And so there was a price that was paid. The next verse, 16 and 17. "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that no one or nothing might be changed concerning Daniel." Daniel had to pay the price. Now, there are some people that try to discount this account, just like any other miracle in the Bible. Some said, well, these lions were just old, and they didn't have teeth. Or there was only one or two of them, and so Daniel went off into the corner and stood up on a ledge and kept away from them. You know, it's just, we'll see a little bit later that there was not just one or two lions. There were a bunch of them. In fact, I learned in my reading this week that they would intentionally starve these lions to a point where they were hungrier than all get out. And so when a body was thrown in there, they were just devoured quickly. These were hungry lions. These were real lions. Nothing fake about it. In an underground pit, in a kind of a cave, or it could have been above the ground, but there was a higher way that they would go up and then drop their victims in from the top. So Daniel was dropped or lowered or pushed, whatever, into the pit. But notice that the king still had a hope that God would deliver him. I find that very interesting. And we'll see now in verses 18 through 23, the protection of our God. Beginning with verse 18, "Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceeding glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted his God." I find it interesting that Daniel, I kind of get the idea that Daniel slept very well that night. God had closed the mouths of the lions, and he was resting, but the king had the restless night. He was the one that was suffering more than Daniel. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't party. He didn't want any women. He didn't want any music, any food, anything to keep his mind distracted. He was worried about this one who had shown himself to be an excellent man of God. I love the fact that Daniel brought glory to God through this whole thing. He says, "Oh, my living God, my God has saved me." I can only imagine that scene as they lower down the rope once he found Daniel was alive. Lowering that rope to an 80 to 90-year-old man, and either him climbing up up the rope, or them pulling him out. But that must have been an incredible scene to witness that as the king and all of his servants around him. He had no hurt, no scratches, no bite marks on his body. God had done a miracle. Verse 24, "And the king commanded those men who had maliciously accused Daniel to be brought and cast into the den of lions, they and their children and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." So either they had some really big lions. If there were only two or three of them, man, they gobbled up a whole bunch of people very quickly. But I have a feeling that there was a whole bunch of them in there, and there were a lot of people that lost their lives in this whole punishment process. These lions were ferocious. And then we find verse 25 to 27, the proclamation. "King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in the earth, 'Peace be multiplied. I make a new decree that all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He saved Daniel from the power of the lions." Folks, that's an ungodly pagan ruler that all of a sudden is recognizing how great Daniel's God is. And I find that fascinating. I believe God allows difficulty in our lives to bring glory to himself. Do you believe that? You're probably sitting there right now and maybe you're going through a difficult time and you say, "I don't see how this brings glory to God at all." But I tell you, as we're working through difficulties and we find strength in our God when we would normally absolutely fall apart and not be able to handle it, God works. He enables in the trials, in the midst of the difficulty, and that brings glory to our God. Again, I come back to that passage in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's what we find, a tremendous account here of Daniel bringing great glory to God. And then we see in verse 28, "So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." He was going to be honored in the first verse, and he was honored in verse 28. There was a lot in between. Things looked precarious at points, but God followed through, protected, oversaw the whole situation, even over a pagan king, and Daniel prospered. And I believe there's a great principle there, that God honors those who honor Him. We see that all through the Word of God. Oh, He may not always protect, in a sense, or deliver from the lions. Some will be eaten. In this case, He was not. But God is there with us. God is there watching over us, and always for His glory. Application. Let me bring it down, and then we'll be done. 4 points of application. Number one, we have an example of faithfulness over the long haul. Daniel was a man who was faithful throughout his life. He was faithful as a teen, as an older adult, and as an old man. His usefulness didn't stop in his old age. He was still going strong for his God. He had an excellent spirit, still was faithful in his commitments. I praise God for the senior saints that we have around here. I praise God for Pastor Bob and Betty Barrett, for George and Eddie Miller, and many more around us. And you guys have been such a blessing, an example to us of faithfulness through the years. Some of them are going through challenging times, but remaining faithful. We need to take note of that. That is a blessing to us. And I can't help but think of Paul when he wrote these words to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." I thank God I have an 80-year-old dad who has been faithful to God all these years. Went through my mom's cancer bouts and her death, remarried, has gone through numerous challenges throughout his life, but he remains faithful to God. That has been keeping me going as I see his example. Be faithful over the long haul. Number two, we have an example of a person of integrity. People couldn't find dirt on Daniel. Do you get what that really, the implications of that? What if your co-workers, your neighbors, were trying to find dirt on you? Could you stand the scrutiny? Could you take the heat? Or would you cower in shame? We need to be light and salt in a dark world. Let's be people of integrity. Let's be the best workers in our workplace. Let's be the hardest working students in school. Let's not be hypocrites. What would your neighbors conclude after looking at your behavior and your life? Would they say they're faithful to their God? Number three, don't underestimate what God can do through an individual who is sold out for Him. We are a small community of believers. Sometimes it seems a little overwhelming. And I always hate it when we're compared to the size of some other small churches down the road. 20,000, 30,000, 40,000, 70,000. I don't know. But you know what? When I get a little bit discouraged in my comparison, I come back and I think about all the lives that have been changed in this room and the difference that you've made in my life by being your friend, by having you as a part of this community of believers. And I think, you know what? I'll take this any day. Yes, we want to keep growing. We want to keep reaching people for Christ. But let's not think about what we don't have. Let's think about what we do have. And praise God, we've got a lot of wonderful, committed, loving people filled with integrity. And let's add to our numbers. And let's relish and revel in the grace of God in what He has brought our way. Who could, we can never imagine what God might do in through our small church in reaching this community. And in the days ahead, we need to pray that God would do that, do a phenomenal work through our lives. Fourth and last, we need to develop the habit of prayer. I believe that was the secret of Daniel's integrity, of his excellent spirit, and his trust in God. I believe not only did prayer change things and circumstances, but I believe prayer changed Daniel. As he prayed and consistently was going before God, I believe that probably the greatest challenge and the greatest change was in his own life. I find that to be true with me as well. And I know that I have a long ways to go. And I'm ashamed of how weak my prayer life is. But I trust that through Daniel's example, that all of us might be challenged afresh. Let's be people of prayer and trust God for great things in the days ahead. Let's pray. In fact, let's stand in prayer and we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, my prayer is that You would change me. Lord, help me to be a man of prayer, like Daniel. Help me to be a man who is not willing to compromise, who is willing to stand up when everyone else is doing something different, to not be afraid of the cost. Christ has said, take up your cross and follow me. Father, that's my desire. Help me to follow through on that. And Father, I pray for everyone here in this room that we might make a determination to be like Daniel, to dare to be like him. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me close with just these two verses taken from our text today. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, and he said this, peace be multiplied, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end.